We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, and we will be talking about what the Holy Spirit gives. We've been in a sub-series of knowing God. Our main focus has been Seek My Face, talking about praying. In order to pray, we need to know who we're praying to, and so we have been talking about God for many, many months, and currently we are focusing on the Holy Spirit. And so, again, we'll be talking about what the Holy Spirit gives. Several years ago, I heard a story about a man named Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was in the Nixon administration during Watergate when all of that was going down. He was actually known as Nixon's hatchet man, so he was not a man that you wanted to mess with. Well, he ended up pled guilty to obstruction of justice and several other things, and ended up being sentenced to prison for 3 to 5 years. Well, he actually ends up getting released early because there were some things going on with his son. And not only that, there was a man by the name of Al Quie, who was a former governor of Minnesota. So this governor found in the law a place where somebody who is innocent can serve the sentence of someone who is guilty. And Al Quie actually offered himself to Chuck Colson to get him out of prison. Man, he didn't have to serve the time in prison. Actually, Colson was set free from prison, but right before he went to prison, he came to know Christ as his Savior. And of course, people questioned that. But we can look over the long haul and see that Chuck Colson became a believer in Jesus Christ and his life was changed. If you looked up the Colson Center online, you would see all of the things that God has done through him. But the question comes to me is, have you ever had a person step in your place and take your consequences because of something you did? And do you remember how that felt? Or maybe it's this. You were in a situation or are in a situation where you wish somebody would do that, and you know how that feels. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for us when he came to the earth and he took our place on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, we could be accepted by God, we could be set free from the condemnation of sin. And all of this has been applied to us through the Spirit of God. Now, in the past few weeks, we've looked at how the Spirit of God is a person, not a human, but a person who has a mind, will, and emotion. We've looked at how the Spirit of God is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And this week, we will look at what the Holy Spirit gives specifically to the believer. Three things that we'll see. The Holy Spirit gives freedom. The Holy Spirit gives life and peace, and the Holy Spirit gives witness. Let's take just a minute and pray again. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We ask that your Holy Spirit would help us understand what Paul was saying, really what you were saying through Paul to the Roman believers. Father, thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans chapter 8 is actually dealing with the part of our salvation that the Holy Spirit is involved in. If we were to look at Romans, the whole book, Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 say all have sinned, whether you are a person who just rejects God, or you're a moral person, or you're a religious person, doesn't matter, that's pretty much everybody, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The scriptures go on to say that you cannot be saved, you cannot be accepted by God by keeping the law. It's impossible because you would have to do it perfectly in your motives, in your actions, and since birth, actually before birth. Plus, we were born, as Romans says, in Adam, the first man. Adam and Eve are the ones who ate of the tree in the garden. They were told not to. They sinned, and we were all ushered into the fall of mankind. The scriptures go on, Romans says that salvation is not according to the law, but it's according to grace. It is according to faith. We believe like Abraham believed, and it's counted as to righteousness to us. What do we believe? We don't believe what Abraham believed about that son, but we believe in what God's son did on the cross. And we see this in Romans 3, 4, and 5. When we get to chapter 6, it talks about the fact that if we have been crucified with him and buried with him, we have been raised to walk in newness of life with him, and sin no longer has dominion over us. We have been set free from the power of sin. We don't have to sin. We do, but we don't have to. Romans chapter 7 says that we have been set free from the law so we could marry another, with the idea of being married to or joined to Christ. In that chapter, Paul, being a believer, talks about his struggle. He says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do are the very things that I do. Who will save me from this body of death? Who will save me from the struggle that I have going on? And the last part of Romans 7 says, oh, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who sets you free and sets me free from the death sentence that our sin has caused. So if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, we roll into Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And here we begin to see that the Spirit of God gives freedom. Look at verse 1, Romans chapter 8. He says, there is therefore, now he uses the word therefore, connecting it to chapter 7. Who will save me from this body of death? It's Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For what God has done, what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So when a person trusts Christ as Savior, they are set free from the condemnation they deserve, that we deserve. The condemnation meaning condemned to hell because of our sin. We are set free from that because of the payment of Jesus Christ. The idea of condemnation, it's a legal or forensic opposite to the idea of justification. When we think of the idea of justification, because I know you all use these terms all the time, right? You talk about condemnation and justification at work every day, right? No. Justification is to be declared right before God. So we have been justified before God, not because of our actions, not because of the church's actions, not because of your mom and dad's actions, but because of what Christ Jesus did on the cross for you and for me and for mankind. And when we place our faith in him, there is therefore now no condemnation. Not some, no condemnation. Paul wrote that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a specific group of people that have no condemnation now. How did these people become uncondemned? Well, Paul goes on and says it in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. See, here you see Paul beginning to contrast the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life. He does this over and over through this passage. You see these contrasts, but this is the specific one at the moment. If you ever go to gotquestions.org, it's a great website. Lots of answers that are biblically sound. But here's what they say about the law of sin and death. It says, the law of sin and death is the Old Testament law of God that is holy, it is just, and it is good. The problem is, we cannot keep it, at least not on our own. And the result of us not being able to keep the law is sin, and the result of sin is death for those who are under the law. We could summarize it maybe with Romans 6:23 that says, for the wages of sin is death. So those who are under the law of sin and death, the wages of sin is death. And we are all born in that situation, all born in that setting, but thankfully there's a greater law that has taken effect. It's the law of the Spirit of life that comes into effect in your life when you trust Christ as Savior. That's why we must be born again, born spiritually, born from above. Yeah, I was thinking about a pastor that was sharing with his congregation. He said, you know, we really function with laws in our life. You think of the law of gravity. If you take something and you drop it, the law of gravity takes over and it falls. Unless the law of aerodynamics kicks in, and then it takes flight, at least for a while. If you were thinking about a person in a plane, that person, as long as they're in the plane, continues to fly. As long as the plane continues to fly, not to shake anybody's nerves. If that person is outside the plane, they fall. You see, the aerodynamics law has a greater impact than gravity at that point. And so it is with the spiritual law, the life that the Spirit gives. It is greater, it's a greater law than the law of sin and death. We're born under the law of sin and death, as were the Romans, as were the Jews, everybody is. And if we stay under that law, then in the end, at the end of our life, we will be condemned by Jesus himself to hell. It's not what we want. We don't say, and that's right, you bunch of sinners. No, we don't want that. We don't want that for anybody. We want people to come to know Christ. We want them to receive Christ so that they enter into him and the law of the Spirit of life then takes effect. And they are no longer condemned. And that's what Paul is sharing with these people so that they would know that although they struggle with sin, as do we all, there is a greater law. There is a greater situation. There is the Spirit of God who comes to live inside of us and give us new life. But how is the law of the Spirit of life greater? Now look at verse 3. And I always want to add a what in there where it doesn't fit. So if I say it, just ignore it. Because I want to say for what God has done, but it's for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So the idea here is not that the law of God is weak, but rather that in our flesh, in our abilities, we can't keep the law. And so the law cannot justify us. All it can do is condemn us. It can point out where we are not perfect. And that fits everyone in this room. But God knew that you could not reach that standard of perfection just like I can't. And so that's why he sent his son Jesus. I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Should be on the screen here in just a second. He says this, "For our sake, he," talking about God, "for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So God made him, Jesus, who had never sinned, didn't know sin, he made him to be sin, to take on our sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. He imputed the righteousness of God. He placed in us the righteousness of God when we trusted in Jesus and our sin went on Christ. Christ took your sin to the cross and died for it. He paid the price so you wouldn't have to, so I wouldn't have to, so your neighbor wouldn't have to, so your children wouldn't have to. And if we trust him as Savior, we become righteous in the sight of God. Again, not our righteousness, not self-righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And it's not something that we can earn. It's something that he has to provide. So Paul follows this up in Romans chapter 8 into verse 4. Let me go back into 3 a little bit and get a run at this. He says, this is how he did it, by sending his own son in the likeness of flesh, of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned him in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let me give you a definition for flesh. Some of your translations may say sinful nature. I don't know that that's the best translation of this, but it's the idea of our self-life, our selfishness. Think of it this way. It's us getting what we think we need apart from God. So it's us living life on our own terms, in our own ways, getting what we want. So kind of think of it that way. Now, it's broader than that, but that'll kind of give us an idea. So God knew that we could not fulfill the righteous requirement, the perfect requirement of the law, so he sent Jesus. So that we, who do not walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit, will meet that righteous requirement. Now, notice this. Paul doesn't say that we will fulfill it by ourselves, but rather it is fulfilled in us. Look back at the verse. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled not by us, but in us. It's passive. Someone else is fulfilling the righteousness of the law in us. It is not us. It is him. It is the Spirit of God who is in us. When you were saved, the Holy Spirit gave you freedom from the condemnation of sin through Jesus Christ. And now, by walking in the guidance of the Spirit of God, walking in step with the Spirit of God, walking according to the Spirit of God, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, not by us, but by Him. Because when we walk in our flesh, in our strength, in our ability, we sin. We could go to Galatians 5 and see the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are all of these things like lying and adultery and idolatry and those kinds of things. Even when we try to live the Christian life in our strength, we still produce the works of the flesh. So when you come in and you run into somebody at church that's crotchety, they're probably living in the flesh. When you come in and you're probably living in the flesh. Or me. Could be any of us. But as we are living in the Spirit of God begins to produce His fruit in us. Not fruits, but fruit. His fruit in us. And His fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. There's no law against those things. And so, when you look at somebody and you say, that person is a mature believer because they have read their Bible and they know the Bible and they can quote the Bible, but they're meaner than a striped snake, that's not a mature Christian. Maturity looks like this. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. That tells me that there are still places I need to mature. What about you? Yeah. See, the fruit of the Spirit, the activity of the Spirit of God is what fulfills the righteousness of the law in us as we live life. It is not in our own strength. So, how can you be made right with God? How can you walk in step with the Spirit of God? Well, first of all, we must trust in Jesus Christ. Second of all, we must submit ourselves to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And you may say, I don't know what that means. That may be an area in your life, and there are still areas in my life that we need to grow in our understanding of what the Spirit of God is and who He is and what He does. And so that's something that if I dealt with that, we would be here until tomorrow o'clock. But realizing that learning to walk in submission to the Spirit of God is key to the Christian life. Let's move ahead. I want to spend a lot of time there, but because of time, we'll keep moving. So we've seen that the Spirit of God gives freedom. He gives freedom from the condemnation of sin because of Christ Jesus, but that's not all that He gives. The next thing we see that He gives in this passage is that He gives life and peace. The Spirit of God gives life and peace. So, furthering His case, Paul moves from contrasting the law of sin and death with the law of the Spirit of life to contrasting the flesh and the spirit. So you can see the change that happens as you're going through this passage. So he starts with those that are in the flesh and talks about why those who are in the flesh will not have peace and may not have life. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh have set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. There's the contrast. Now, the word mind here is important for us to get an idea what it means. It's not the idea of intellect or understanding, but it has more of the idea of what it is that occupies a person's mind. What is it that occupies their attention? I guess the question for us is, what occupies your mind? When you allow your mind to drift, where does it go? When you focus your mind, what do you focus your mind on? For some of you, it's business. For some of you, it's family. For some of you, sports. For some of you, it's health. For some of you, it's politics. Lord, help all of us on that. Those are not the things that God wants us to continually focus upon. We can think about those things, but let's invite the Spirit of God into our thoughts about work, into our thoughts about family, into our thoughts about politics, into our thought about health, and so on and so forth, so that the Spirit of God is informing, influencing our thinking about those things. But those who live according to the flesh set their mind on those physical things, those things that they think that they can attain, or I think that I can attain. So what is it that your mind is focused on? You see, if a person is continually giving his or her attention to the things of the flesh, they will not have peace. Even as a believer, when I'm not focused on the things of God, and there are times that I'm not, I don't have peace. And peace is not a situation where there's nothing bad going on, but it's, I've got a place to stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. I have the Spirit of God living within me, and I know that He is in control. And even if this goes bad, in my opinion, God still works all things to the good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. 8:29 tells us what that plan is. It's that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. What is Christ like? It doesn't mean we're growing a beard out and wearing a robe. Christ is the one who, according to Philippians, He was equal with God and didn't see that as something to be held on to, but rather He submitted Himself to the Father. He surrendered Himself. He took on the form of flesh. And He was obedient to God to the point of death, even death on the cross. He was willing to do what God wanted Him to do. Of course, He is God. But He was willing to submit even His physical body to what God desired. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to be submitted to Him to the point where if He says go, we go. If He says stay, we stay. If He says give, we give. If He says don't give, we don't give. Whatever it may be, we are responsive to the Spirit of God immediately. But those who are focused on the flesh don't hear what the Spirit of God is saying because the noise of all that's going on around us drowns out our hearing of Him. And if a person has never trusted Christ, they have never had the opportunity to hear the Spirit of God, or they don't have the ability, I should say, to hear the Spirit of God. Now, let me slow down because I feel like it's been... You probably do too, so I'll give your ears a minute to catch up. You see, if a person has never trusted Christ as Savior, they cannot hear what the Spirit of God is saying. They can't understand what the Spirit of God is saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said this to the Corinthian believers. He says, "The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." It's the Spirit of God that does the discerning of the spiritual truths. And so the natural man, the unsaved man or woman, they can't understand the things of God. So that means it's actually ridiculous for us as Christians to expect the non-believing world to act like Christians. We look at our nation and we say, why are these people acting this way? They're American. American does not equal Christian. Republican does not equal Christian. Democrat does not equal Christian. Believers in Jesus Christ, that equals Christian. And I know I'm walking the plank here at this point, right? But we've got to see the difference. The natural things of this world, the natural people of this world, the unsaved people, are not going to understand the things of the Spirit. And it's not that we're that much better than them, because we're not. The only reason we can is because of His grace and mercy. It's not that we're not better than them. So to expect the world to think like we are supposed to think, it's impossible. They can't. You do not have the Spirit of God. It's difficult for us, and we do have the Spirit of God. So how can you, as a believer, tell if you're walking in step with the Spirit of God? What are you focused on? And if you find yourself not focused on the things of God, not that you have to walk around being Joe Sunday School, but it does mean that we are meditating on the Word of God, that we are memorizing the Word of God, that we are sharing the Word of God. We're allowing the Word of God to season what we say and what we do because we are believers in Jesus Christ. So how do I know if I'm walking in step with the Spirit of God? What's my mind set on? What am I continually focusing on? And do I ever focus on the things of God? Paul goes on further in Romans chapter 8. And he talks about the results of a person's occupation, not their job, but their mind being occupied with something. He says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is wonderful. Is that what it says? No. It says it's death. But the mind that's set on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, not just neutral to God, but is hostile to God, for it does not submit to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's a pretty strong statement. So for those whose mind is set on the flesh, it's death. Those who have their mind set on the Spirit, life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is hostile to the things of God, works against the things of God. And many times as we grew up, before we were saved, we were thinking with the fleshly mind, and we have those memories, we have those ingrained paths that we'll take when we get tired or frustrated or angry, whatever the case may be. We'll go to those things, we'll go to our addictions, we'll go to gossip, we'll go to sarcasm, we'll go to all of those things, trying to find relief, trying to find escape. But those things only destroy us. When we run to God, He brings peace and life. Sometimes that peace just washes over you, and it is this miracle, and it's like, praise God. Other times, there's a little bit at a time. Because there are things that we have to surrender to Him. I'm holding on to something that is an idol to me, and I have to confess that to Him and turn it over to Him, and I find peace. But because I remember that thing, sometimes I'll go back to it and pick it back up. But I've already surrendered it to Him, so it's His. And so I re-identify the fact that that has been given to Him. I confess and repent of it, and I walk in forgiveness, and I praise Him. And I find peace. And sometimes it's like that peace and that struggle is a breath-by-breath battle that you have going on in life. That's why our mind has got to be focused on the things of the Word of God, the things of the Spirit, because that's where life and peace comes from. It's a question for us. Do you find that you can never submit yourself to the guidance of the Spirit of God? Or you don't know what that means? If that's the case, that's an issue. That's a problem. That's something that needs to be addressed. There are places in my life that I've had to address that and have to address that. Do you ever have life and peace? And then the question comes, who can have life and peace? Well, really, we've already let the cat out of the bag, but we'll look at it anyway. In Romans chapter 9, Paul begins to talk about those who can have life and peace. He says, you, talking to the Roman believers, the Christians, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. This is one of those verses that you look at and you go, it almost gives you confidence, and then all of a sudden it causes you to ask questions. He says, you, Christian, are not in the flesh. Then why do I act like it? Because I believe that I'm in the flesh. Because I believe that I have to walk this way. I'm not walking in the truth that I've been set free. He says to them, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And then he qualifies it and says, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, for them and for us, then you do not belong to Jesus Christ. His words, not mine. So they are in the Spirit. They are in Christ. They are in God. God is the one that is protecting them. He is the one working in them. The Spirit's indwelling is the reason that they can have life and walk in peace. The reason that you can have life and walk in peace, even in difficult times, is because the Spirit of God lives within you. He indwells your body as He indwells my body. And He together brings us as His temple. It's not that my body is the temple of God, although there is an aspect of that. It's our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And He is bringing us together and building that temple. Look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So if Christ is in you, although you live in a body just like an unsaved person lives in a body, physical, we feel pain, we deal with difficulties, we have struggles and stress. Although we live in this body that is dead to the things of God, we have the Spirit of God who lives in us that gives us life. And it's because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been counted toward us because of our faith in Him. So the only thing that is different, or one of the main differences between you who have trusted Christ and the person who hasn't trusted Christ, is God lives inside of you. And that's a big difference. He is the source of our spiritual life. He is our comforter. He's our teacher. He's our guide. He seals us to the day of redemption. Christ is your Savior and your Lord. And you know this through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. So the reason that those who are in the flesh, those who have not trusted Christ, cannot walk in life and peace is because they're still under the law of sin and death. There's been no change. And when we as believers walk in our flesh, it destroys our lives. It destroys our marriages. It destroys our relationships. It destroys situations. It can destroy our employment. It can destroy all of these things. It can impact our health in a negative fashion. If we are walking in the flesh, even as believers, praise God, though, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we may feel the effects of sin in this body and in this life, but we will not experience the results of sin in eternity, because we do not go to hell, because of Christ Jesus. So maybe you're sitting here as a believer and you're thinking, I don't know that there's enough power to help me overcome my struggle. You don't know how ground in this is. I've been like this since I was a kid. It's almost like Paul was reading your thoughts before you even had your thoughts. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The idea is, if God's Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, if He's got the power to raise the dead, He can handle you. He can handle me. It doesn't matter how ground in my addiction is or how ground in my being an angry person is. It does not matter. It does not matter how much you've been addicted to porn. It does not matter how much you've been addicted to other people and controlling them. The Spirit of God can set you free from that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. There is freedom in Christ Jesus, but it takes us submitting ourselves to Him. So the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, you know the song, right? I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to read a few of the words. I think Jeremy Camp is the one who wrote this, or at least sang it. He said, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commanded the dead to wake, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when He speaks, the same power that can calm the raging sea, lives in us. Lives in you as a believer in Jesus Christ. So the key is submitting ourselves to Him. So we've seen that the Holy Spirit gives freedom. He gives life. He gives peace. And finally, He gives witness. Look at verse 12. Paul is kind of wrapping up one of his thoughts, and he'll bounce into some other things in just a minute, and we won't go into those things, but he says this. So then, he says, finally, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if you live by the Spirit, you'll put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We have all of this going on through the power of the Spirit of God. So Paul addresses them as brothers. So he's talking to believers. They say, you owe nothing to the flesh to live according to it, because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Us too. We owe our flesh nothing. We owe everything to God. We owe everything to the Spirit of God. If you live according to the deeds of the flesh, our own desires, it will destroy us. The flip side of that is, if we are walking in obedience to the Spirit of God, we are putting to death, so it's a battle, putting to death the deeds of the body so we can live. When you trusted Christ, it would be great if all of your problems went away, all of your struggles went away, and you were perfect in actions, thoughts, deeds. No, when we trust Christ, our spirit is redeemed. But our body is still dealing with sin. Our mind, will, and emotions are still dealing with sin. And God is in the process of changing, that's sanctification is the fancy word, making holy our thinking, our feeling, our choosing. And when He returns, our body will be changed. So we will be glorified. We will be perfect at that point. So if you doubt whether you're a child of God, or if you're ever led by the Spirit of God, if you have no idea what it means, maybe it's time for you to trust Christ, or maybe it's time for you to mature in your faith, to grow in your understanding of who God is. Spend more time in the Word. It's not about, I spent 3 hours in the Word and look how holy I am. No, it's quality time with God. Prayer, reading the Word with other believers who can encourage and challenge us, not just you. because we as believers should not continually walk in slavery to sin. We should not continually walk in slavery to fear. Look at what Paul says in verse 15. For you, talking to the Roman believers and also to us, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness, so He gives witness. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. So Christian, you did not receive, I did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back in fear or to fall back in the things of this world. No, we were given the spirit of adoption. We were given the spirit of being a child of God. Now we call God Father. How do we know? Because the Spirit Himself witnesses to our spirit. He speaks to our spirit that we are the children of God. Those times when you're getting ready to do something and your conscience is pricked, you think, you know what, that wouldn't please God. I shouldn't do that. Spirit of God. When you're reading the Word of God and something sticks out to you and speaks right to your situation, could be the Spirit of God. When I'm preaching or somebody else is preaching and a passage of Scripture catches your attention and you think, man, he's preaching right at me. No, that very well could be the Spirit of God. Those are some of the ways that He witnesses to our spirit. The other way is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control. He begins to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Those are ways that we know that we have trusted Christ. And we could spend a lot of time on that. And there are probably more questions now than there are answers in your mind. But that's okay. Keep digging. That's what I tell my small group. When we run into something that's difficult, I say, keep digging. Keep wrestling with it. So let's wrap this up. We have seen that the Spirit of God gives freedom from condemnation. The condemnation of sin for those who have trusted Christ. We've seen that He gives life and peace, and He gives witness to the believer's spirit. This chapter gives us a lot to think about, and we didn't even go through the whole thing. But there are several questions that arise from this passage. One, do you find that you can never submit yourself to the Spirit of God, His guidance? You might ask why. Ask God why. Do you ever have life and peace? Or do you have it and don't realize it? Those are things that we can talk about. And finally, the question is this: what are you occupied with in your life? What are you continually thinking about? Think about, are they spiritual things or fleshly things? Honestly, there's probably a blend for some. As we're growing and wrestling with these things. These are important questions because they all connect to what it is that the Spirit of God has given to those who have been crucified with Christ, buried and raised with Him. Those who have been saved. But what about those who have never trusted Christ as Savior? If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you do not have the Spirit of God living within you. And you do stand condemned for your own sin. But Jesus came, the Son of God, died on your behalf to pay for your sin, to receive the wrath of God that you deserve, that I deserve. And if we will place our faith in Him, if we will embrace what Christ Jesus has done on the cross for us, we admit to Him that we are sinners. If you're not saved, you could do that right now. Admit to God, God, I know I'm a sinner. I've lived according to my own life. And then you can believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Tell God that now. God, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. He took my place. I'm trusting in what He did on the cross to get me to heaven, to make me right with You. And finally, we confess Him as Lord. We confess Jesus as Lord. Jesus, You are the boss. You are the Lord of my life. If that's the desire of your heart, you can be saved from your sin. And it can be that quick. It wasn't easy. Jesus gave it all. He paid it all. But you can trust Him today. So as we pray, and I invite the band to come, I encourage believers, what is it that the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart about? What is it that He is calling you to? And if you've never trusted Christ, I'll be up front, and I'd be glad to talk to you. Pastor Keith will be in the prayer room. Today the prayer room is going to be in the conference room by the water fountain, so you'll want to go that way. But he will be in there to pray with you, and we would love to share Jesus with you. But as the Lord speaks to your heart, I encourage you to be obedient to Him, because the Spirit of God has given you freedom from sin. He's given you life and peace. We praise Him for that. Let's pray. Father, we come before You in Jesus' name. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would speak to the hearts of every person here, that You would help us to know more about Your Spirit. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.